Hey, good morning, church. How are you?
Good.
Great to be here together in person and online to continue our series. Have you gotten something from the first 2 weeks already? Yeah, I hope so. So we're going to continue this line along questions that Jesus asked. And week one was Cam talking about why do you worry? And then Michael last week, and it was Mother's Day. So again, happy Mother's Day to all the mums, and we celebrated the women in the life of church and some very specifically. But it's so good to be together. And we talked about that such a poignant question, who do you say that I am? And this question that Jesus poses and Peter answers. But isn't it encouraging that we see Peter's journey is not just like this perfect linear upward journey of faithfulness and discipleship to Jesus, even though he's walking with Jesus. And so we can take great encouragement that we're not always going to get it right. Do you? I don't. We don't always get it right. But the incredible reality, we read this in Acts, is that where do we see Peter after he's actually taken a huge downward fall in denying Christ? We see him next, just preaching the gospel like a lion, and it's incredible. And so we all have questions for God. And maybe, you know, it's an election week. It's a time of, in some ways, war and chaos. Bad things happen to seemingly good people. Bad things happen on good days. Why? And so we have so many questions, but I would say it is just as poignant, even more so, the questions that God himself, in the person of Jesus Christ, has for us. And so we were going to do 6 questions. We've extended it a week. We're going to do 7. Is that all right? Yeah? Cool. Everyone's like, what? No one, the pastor's doing that thing again where they just go, this is what we're doing. And the bigger question is, when we pose that question, which has implications for that specific historical moment, contextual to those people, but what's our response? Because none of those questions is posed without a response needed from us. So today, my question, Jesus' question, and what I'm preaching on is, do you want to get well? Do you want to get well? And in some translations, do you want to be healed? And in others, do you want to be whole? And so we're going to talk about that. But it's really interesting because I think I almost called this message something a little silly, but I went, no, I'm not going to do that. But at the same time, don't you just go, that's a ridiculous question. Yes, Tim, yes, it's like, come on, like, absolutely, I want to be healed, I want to be well, I want to be whole. But it's interesting that when we unpack it, it is more complex, as is our response. So I wanted to start, I was thinking, like, how do I get an example of what this actually looks like in our lives? And here's a personal one. So in 2012, my wife and I got married, and she's downstairs serving in kids today with our 3 boys and lots of your kids. So we're very thankful for our kids team downstairs. We're almost 10 years married this year. I love my wife. She's amazing. And, you know, she's beautiful, but I love her heart. Her heart for God, her heart for people. She's incredibly wise. She's incredibly intelligent, and I love her. So we got married, and a few years later, we're, you know, looking to the outcome of growing our family, which wasn't the first time we talked about it. But here we go. So 2014, and, you know, it's something that I think people run into, but it's not talked about a lot, that actually having children isn't as straightforward for everybody, is it? And so we lost our first child during pregnancy. And of course, that was an incredible time of deep grief and sorrow. And it kind of brings an added level of complexity to the next time you go again. And so now we get to 2015, and Elise is pregnant and looking to, you know, more like kind of April, May kind of stage of a due date. And Elliot, our eldest who is 7, decides, I'm going to arrive at 35 weeks. And there might be people in the life of church who remember that. But as I looked back, I was like, hang on a minute, what was I doing at the time? Because it was pretty chaotic. So I was our associate pastor here, and I was overseeing youth and young adults and some creative and music ministry and stuff. Hi, Xander. And I'd been away with another couple of male youth leaders taking some of our youth guys camping. And like, we're 35 weeks. Maybe in your head you're going, totally appropriate. And maybe you're like, you idiot. What were you doing away? But anyway, I was away, not too far away. Came back. Then I went to a Bucks party on Saturday night, and I was in Geelong, and I was serving at church the next day. So at like midnight, we finally went, we need to drive home. The few of us who were up there in Geelong, it was actually Tom Leach's brother-in-law's Bucks party. And so we got home at 2 a.m., and then at 4 a.m., someone frantically woke me up. And it was my wife, waters had broken and all craziness, and I was absolutely deliriously out of it, going, hang on, I just got home, drove home at 2 a.m., all right, it's 35 weeks. I hadn't packed anything, and I'm not by any means the most important thing in that equation, but I had nothing, and I was like, right, let's go. So got her out into the hospital, and then at 11:11 that night, Elliot was born. And I've got some photos to show you guys, but he was born at 35 weeks. And as you know, lungs are still developing at that stage. You may or may not know that. And so the surfactant hasn't kind of been produced and their lungs don't kind of inflate and deflate correctly. And so he needed some help with his oxygen. And we had great doctors and nurses, but it kept on increasing his oxygen dependency to a point where locally here they went, if this gets any worse, we can't actually do anything. And so it was like, okay. So I had gone home. They'd kicked me out that night, very early hours of the morning. And then very early hours of the morning again, I got a phone call from the doctor to say, you need to get up here right now. So I drove very slowly to the hospital and got there. And they said, your son really needs help breathing. We're going to airlift him to Melbourne. And I'm like, what? So, yep, we jumped in the plane. And I actually have a photo, but I couldn't find it, of me eating a sandwich and him behind me, and I'm laying down strapped to the gurney in the plane, and these crew do an amazing job. And then we were up in Melbourne, thanks Fleur, and he was in this, and we were in Melbourne for a week, and it was a good 4 days before we could actually touch him, which was incredibly hard as new parents. And what do you want to do? You just want to hold your bub. And so that's Elise there with him. Next one. I just thought, that's nice. Elliot, little footprints. Alan Douglas, two middle names named after two incredible men of faith in our family. I want to give you the, he's all good. You can go to the next one. Thanks, Fleur. This is just a couple of months later. He certainly plumped out. So he was okay. But what happened to us in that time, and we can lose those photos. Thanks, guys. Is we became very, very dependent on the help that we were being given. We're in Melbourne for a week with a very small child, and I know that there are children born a lot more premature than that, who needed a lot of care. We couldn't actually care for him, weren't allowed to touch him, weren't allowed to feed him. The nurse, when I actually arrived off the plane, looked at me and went like, right, the adrenaline's kicked in. Good, you're going to need that. Because there was not much sleep over the course of that week. And Royal Children's Melbourne is an incredible hospital. I'm very thankful to them. But then we were back in Warrnambool for another week, and the whole time we were so helped, supported, and aided by nurses and doctors and specialists that it was a very different kind of introduction to parenthood. And of course, there's always that shock of every parent of like, we're taking this little fragile thing home with us. But for us, it was like, this is petrifying. Because we were in Melbourne for a week, we were in Warrnambool for a week, and then it seemed like just out of the blue, they're like, right, you're going home later today. We're like, what? We've gone from monitors and tubes and nurses, and literally in Melbourne, there was someone with him 24/7, never out of the room. Warrnambool, the support was almost nearly that. And so we had grown. Yes, we wanted to hide because we were scared, Xander. We had grown so dependent on this support that we didn't know if we were going to do it without this. Now, the goal of doctors and nurses is to what? It's to heal and care for you. But it's actually more than that. It's to heal and care for you to get you back onto your own, metaphorically, 2 feet. Yes? Yes. And that's what Jesus, in a much more profound sense, in a much more holistic, in a much more eternal sense, looks to do as well. So can I talk about that today? So this is kind of where it was speaking to me, and it still very much speaks to me today. Now, let's look at this story. This is in John 5. It's the only place that it's recorded. John 5, verses 1 to 9, NIV. It'll be up here on your screens at home, or feel free, grab out something, grab some notes, I encourage you. So John 5, 1 to 8, the NIV, the healing at the pool. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. It was actually Passover. Now there is in Jerusalem near the sheep gates a pool which in Aramaic is called Bethesda. Everyone say Bethesda. Yes. Good job. And which is surrounded by 5 covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who had been there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" Next one. Good job. "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. Is that all I put there? Right, I've got more, so my apologies. At once the man was cured, he picked up his mat and walked. And I want to continue here through to verse 14. The day on which this took place was the Sabbath. If you don't know, the Sabbath in Jewish culture was the 7th day, which is not Sunday, because Sunday is day 1. It's actually Saturday, Sabbath, Shabbat, whatever you want to call it. And we're going to talk a little bit more about the meaning and implications of that day. The day on which this place was the Sabbath. And so the Jewish leaders said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." Blind much. But he replied, "Hang on a minute. The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again," physically. "Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had made him well. I don't know about you, but I've heard this message preached on many, many times, and that end part has never been included. And I don't say that to say go me, but we really need to look at this and understand what this is. And interestingly, he'd been there for 38 years, and I'm 38. I don't know if there's any meaning in that, but I was like, that's really interesting. I woke up this morning, I'm like, hang on a minute, 38 years. That's how long this guy had been an invalid. So what do we know about this man? 38 years. Why is he there? Well, it's not always the case, but in this case, his illness was due to sin. And I'm going to talk about this, because this is important, but it's also been abused in the narrative within church in terms of sin and sickness. We don't know the cause of his sin, but we do know by what we learn about this and when we go more deeply, what his ongoing sin was and why Jesus said to him, "Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you." You're like, what's worse than literally not just being able to not move a mat, but not even being able to like wiggle on the mat, not even turn yourself over. That's how much of an invalid, that's the disability this man was living with for so long. So, where is he? What did it look like? And I've got to say, Michael Tucker, who preached last week, helped me a lot with this. So this is where we are. These are the pools of Bethesda. So what we have in the description is five covered colonnades. Now, originally they're looking for a shape that is, what has five sides? A pentagon, well done. And they couldn't find one. And then they realized, and then they've since discovered, and there are ruins that they've found, it's actually two pools separated by a colonnade through the middle. Okay, thanks, Fleur. Let's go to the next one. And where it sits is so important. So maybe you know some of these places and maybe you don't. Here's the Temple Mount. Here is where thousands of people are for Passover, right here. And this sits high above the Pool of Bethesda over there. Antonia, within that, that's a fortress. Within that is something called the Praetorium, which is where we think that Pilate was standing in judgment over Jesus. And then, of course, at the top, we see Golgotha, the place where Jesus was crucified. And so this is a very key spot, and it is so interesting that this is where Jesus is. I think I've got one more. So these are some modern-day ruins of the pools of Bethesda. Pretty cool, and pretty cool that we've got people within the life of church who have been over there. Now, this place, Bethesda, was called House of Mercy. And it was kind of known as something of a hospital. Because what, did they have hospitals then? No. I mean, where are you going to go to get cared for? It's more like Home Remedy. And let's go somewhere where there might be some kind of promise of healing in some way. And so we need to realize here that it's in Jerusalem, but it's not a Jewish place. Now, that is key. Because if there's a place that isn't a Jewish place, that is known as a house of healing, well, then it's going to be dedicated to someone or something. And we need to know what that is. And the big question, and this is where the issue of sin in the man's life comes up, we're going to answer it in a little bit. Who noticed something weird about something between, you know, those first five passages of this chapter? Anyone notice anything weird? Where's verse 4? Has anyone ever noticed this? No verse 4. So it goes 1, 2, 3, 5, which is how my 3-year-old sometimes counts, but not how we learn to count. So verse 4 is actually removed because a later scholar added a key fact that we actually should know, but they kind of looked at it and gone, well, the original author didn't have this in there, so we're going to remove it. That's why it's not there. And it's usually in your footnotes. It's usually a side note in your Bible. And, you know, you could easily miss that. I mean, quite often, it's a case for reading the Bible slowly, isn't it? I mean, I don't know if I've really looked into that very deeply. But what it was is that it said an angel at times would come and stir the waters. Yeah, good job, Timmy. Tim and Tim, it's a good name. And so the mythology around this place was that when the water was stirred, and if you've seen the episode of The Chosen, they kind of show this, then people would get into the water and whoever was there first or whoever kind of got in would be healed. Now, you know, this might be at times a bit of a psychosomatic kind of healing, a placebo effect, because it certainly isn't documented and never really happened in that way. But this was kind of the legend around the pool. And this is why all those people were there, because where else are they going to go? So back to the man. He is captive to both his sin and his situation. And when Jesus poses this question to him, what does he do? He starts making, we might say, valid excuses, but they're excuses nonetheless. We all need help, don't we? So I would say it's okay not to be okay, and it's okay to need help. But when God himself is going to you, do you want to be well? Do you want to be healed? Do you want to be whole? We need to look at what might he really be asking me, and why is my answer not as simple sometimes as yes? So the questions for us are we finding our identity in being a victim of the circumstances of life? Because in some way, it's an easier ride. Being well means getting up and getting on with life. Being well requires more of us than being a victim. And Jesus, with great love and compassion, calls out our excuses and says, then and now, you don't have to stay there. You can be well. But again, you don't even then have to rely on your own strength, because my strength is made perfect in your weakness, and my power, my life will shine through your life. These are not my words. These are the words of Jesus in the Bible. But we can hold on to our hurt because we're scared of the price of freedom. Now, I've used the word victim. And I want to be clear, because I said earlier that there are elements of this that can be abused. There are elements of this that can be manipulated. And I don't want to do that. And I want to equip you not to do it either. You know, when someone is a victim, it is almost always based on real issues. So it's a safe place to start that they're not just faking it. So don't, we can stand in judgment of people really quickly. But a victim is someone who's been trapped in a series of circumstances that produces issues for far too long. And we want to see them whole and healed and free. We have to be careful not to judge quickly, but to listen compassionately to understand. The Bible says that only God sees the heart. You know, only Jesus can look at someone and know everything about them and minister to them the way that he did. Why do we do this? Well, it's because a lot of us, I think, want to believe that the world is fair. Is it? No. Knowing Jesus, knowing the truth of God's word, actually helps us grapple with reality that life is not fair. Even in a worldly sense, we kind of see this play out. Like someone who lives a good life. Now, the Bible says that no one is good, not one, and it's only through Jesus that we're saved. But even people who only kind of do good, bad stuff still happens to them. And some people who lie, steal, manipulate, kill, like whatever they do, seem in a worldly sense to just be living the dream. Life is not fair. And we don't have to rely on something like karma to like balance the scales. Justice is in God's hands. Life is in God's hands. Salvation is in God's hands. Healing is in God's hands. Here's the reality. When you are a victim, or you feel like a victim, and this is complex and it, you know, deserves not just a message from the front, but one-on-one conversation and really deep help, care, and compassion. But usually it's associated with negative feelings. And the outcomes are that people are often more self-absorbed and they are less ready to assume responsibility. This isn't being disrespectful to them. It's the symptoms of being a victim. And we may well be a victim of things that have happened to us, and we need help, namely from a savior, but also medically and psychologically. But we can choose to stay there for the benefits. We live in a world where if you choose to cope with being a victim, like just by self-medicating, sitting on a couch, being entertained for the whole of your life, there's not a lot of people in society who are going to step into that space and say, come out of there, there's more. Some people get left there. What are the benefits? Pity, help, attention, gifts, support. Being a victim can actually shape our very identity and place in the world. And what a dangerous, horrible way to live. We can't just reshape this ourselves. We need a savior to do that. And Jesus comes compassionately to say, I see what happened to you. I see. It's not just thrown away. He understands there's compassion, there's care, there's listening to the story, there's help. But he says, but I am greater than that, and what I've done in giving my life for you is the cost so that you could have abundant life for eternity, not stay there. How are you doing? I know this is kind of heavy. Are you okay? I'm going to grapple with something that's heavier again, and that's the role of sin in sickness. And so don't run out. But in the broader sense, all sickness is due to sin. And you're like, hang on, I've heard this before. This has been used to manipulate people, and it has. But if we understand and we think with a Christian worldview, then God created a world that was perfect. Yes? He placed Adam and Eve in a garden that was perfect to be in a perfect relationship with Him, where there was no sin, there was no shame, there was no death, there was no pain, none of this stuff, there was no trauma. And then sin comes into the world, and what do we see? So too do these other things: death, pain, sickness. And so in the large sense, all sickness is due to sin, and we get to be a part of co-laboring with God to see people helped, healed, transformed, and cared for with great compassion and love, just like Jesus. But not all sickness is due to our personal sin. And let me say this, Christians have done great harm by responding to sick people without compassion or understanding that they're just sick from sin or lack of faith. Similar things have been said to those with special needs or people living with disabilities, and it's horrible. God doesn't cause sickness, but He will use it to His plan and glory. And I hope you can think of just like there are both high profile and wonderful local loving Christians who are sick, people who live with disabilities. It's not because of sin in their life, and God is using them mightily. But we've got to look at what this passage is actually saying and what we can learn from that. So in John 5:14, that's what Jesus is saying. We don't exactly know the original sin, but here's what His ongoing sin was. Jesus says, stop sinning or something worse might happen to you. What could be worse? Well, what's the healing that we actually need? We need forgiveness. We need reconciliation with God. That's the biggest, greatest, most transformative act of healing that there is. And this man's sin was that he was looking for healing in places other than God. How do we know this? It's all about understanding a little more about where he is. So let me just explain. There is a Greek god called Asclepion or Asclepius, and he's the god of healing, medicine. Well done. And it actually means, Asclepius means to cut open. What have they since found at the pool of Bethesda is actually this symbol. What symbol is that? It's a medical symbol, not everywhere, but used in many, many places, and that is the symbol of Asclepius. Man, ancient fingerprints on modern day culture that are there all the time, hey? So this man's sin, and this might be offensive, but this is what Jesus is saying. You're here because of this. Why aren't you looking to the God of your forefathers, the God of Abraham, Jesus Himself as the Messiah, for the healing you need to get you out of this? And so the question is, are we trusting in something else to heal us? Medicine, technology, knowledge, diet, exercise, sleep, maybe a holiday. Holidays aren't bad, but if you're like, I'm going downhill and a holiday is going to heal me, it won't. It's not that these things are bad. Aren't we thankful for modern medicine, psychology, and counseling? I am. And I think the church needs to be part of championing that at the same time as believing in a God who heals. Amen? So it's not that those things are bad at all, but what are you looking to first? Where's your hope in first? And many of these places, hospitals, many were founded by Christians. They're there because of Christians. But they're not to take the place of God and the realization that the greatest healing we need is only found in Him. Jesus asked, "Do you want to get well?" It's a bigger question. Are you willing to pay the price of wholeness? Are you willing to pay the price of wholeness? And I think we've got to ask, like, what are we responsible for in this? What can we control? Can we heal? I can't. God heals. Healing is in God's hands. Verse 8, and it'll be up behind me, it says this, "Then Jesus said to him, 'Get up, pick up your mat and walk.'" God created the universe at a word. He heals the man at a word, but the man could have laid there and said, "Nah." And then there's also a part for the man to play, which is like, "Oh, I actually have to carry my mat." And then he's going to run into some opposition literally straight away. So our responsibility is to make sure that we're not unwilling to accept the responsibility of being whole and or free. What's the first thing the man has to deal with? Well, he's no longer supported through begging. Sometimes our sores serve us. Now you could say no one wants to live a life in which they are reduced to begging. But if you've been doing it for 38 years and living in that way, that's who you are, right? I mean, that's what everybody's told him he is. No one's helped him. Everyone's left him. And actually, there were many beggars in first century Jerusalem, and it was considered meritorious to give to them. So it's kind of like he can actually sort of make a living and live like that. So the consequences of being healed. Maybe he's got to find a job. I don't think he probably would have had a home apart from the pool of Bethesda. So he's got to find a home. How's he going to eat now? Where's his identity and purpose and life? It was there. And you might go, like, now it's in Jesus, but I think he's got it. He's going like, what just happened? Obviously, this guy is God, but who is he? What does this mean? He doesn't all of a sudden have all the answers, does he? And this story is full on. And then what happens? He has a run-in with the religious leaders. You know, it doesn't actually say in the law, the Mosaic law, that you can't carry something on the Sabbath. This was something more than, it went beyond the intention of the law that the religious leaders were like, "Nah, you shouldn't be able to do this, and you shouldn't be able to do that, and definitely don't do this, and if you're doing this, we're going to come after you." And like, wow, that guy couldn't walk for 38 years, but we're more ticked off that he's now carrying a mat. It's insane. Do we do the same thing? Like, do we miss the miracle by focusing on the law, by standing in judgment of things, by saying like, no, that shouldn't look like that, and you shouldn't be doing that, and that shouldn't have happened like that? I wonder, if we're honest, would getting well actually be a bit of a nightmare for us? We all have shortcomings, which actually, if you look at it as a weakness, which is not a bad thing, God's strength shines through that. We can be secure in Christ in that, but if we're not secure in Jesus in that, then who are we going to blame for our shortcomings? And even then, you know, if Jesus makes us whole and we walk away from that, it's still kind of back there going, come back, come back. On a bad day, remember how this actually helped you cope with life. Nobody ever said following Jesus would be easy. Nobody ever said that your life would be easy once you start following him or that you'd be comfortable. That is nowhere in the Bible. And if you've been told that, it's a lie. Jesus comes to restore something. Who's seen The Chosen, the show, and maybe the part? Man, like, I don't know. Like, I watch that and I'm just crying because it's so powerful. And we have to be people who are growing in a heart like Jesus, which is not in judgment and assumption of what has placed someone somewhere, but compassion, love, and care, still the truth, but coming up to them. And Jesus walks up, and what does he say to him, which is a Hebrew greeting? He says, Shalom. I don't know if you know the meaning of that word. Yeah, peace. But wholeness, integrity, in the sense that if something is slightly broken, then you've broken its integrity. And Jesus comes to restore that. And so it's not just a greeting. In the sense that Jesus brings it, it is ushering the kingdom of God. It is bringing transformation into a life and into a situation. And it's wonderful and powerful and should place us in awe. And the incredible thing is that God showed up in the most unlikely of places. I want to invite the worship team to come back up who've served us so beautifully today. We're going to sing a song to close, and I'm almost done. Are you okay?
Yeah.
Good. If you remember that photo from the beginning that kind of showed different places, one of them was the Temple Mount, which sits just above the Pool of Bethesda. And do you remember what festival it was that everyone was there for? Passover. We're talking like biggest festival, thousands of people. This is where God is, right? With all the thousands of people celebrating and recognizing a sovereign and all-powerful, mighty God. And that's where he is, right? No. In the sense that God is everywhere all the time, he is there, but God in human form in Jesus is in a hospital. He's with the broken. He's with those who need healing, and that's why churches, we're not a place where everyone is all good. It's a hospital. We're broken people who need Jesus, and then he can heal like that. But also he's kind of in this job of transforming us over time, and things, you know, shalom continues to come, wholeness continues to come, healing continues to come, we grow. You know, in many of Jesus' most powerful healings, and I think of Mark chapter 2, lowered through the roof, and the paralytic man in Matthew, there's the visible miracle and the invisible miracle. And the visible miracle is like, that dude can walk now. He lived a life as an invalid as long as I've been alive, and now he can walk. And the invisible, but even more profound miracle is that his sins are forgiven through Jesus and Jesus alone forever. And so the visible miracle points to the invisible. But man, the religious leaders are like, why are you carrying a mat? Oh, how much can you miss something? How much can we miss something? You know, Cam opened this series with that question, why do you worry? Why do you worry? Shalom is a restoration of all of these things, of peace. Being well should produce a move from being self-focused to others-focused. Bob Goff, who's an ex-lawyer, Christian author, co-labors with God to seek restoration for so many people in what he does. He's just super fun. but at the same time, deadly serious about the gospel and the kingdom of God. And he says this, Matthew 25, hungry people, thirsty people, sick people, addicted people, strange people, lonely people, people in jail, poor people, people with special needs. James 1, widows, orphans. You want to find Jesus, find them. If following Jesus doesn't lead us to them, we're not following Jesus. Man, isn't that something to wrestle with? And I think you can be saved by Jesus, but so stuck in your own life, not fully well, actually answering, oh, I'm not sure about this whole healing thing. I don't really want you to bring shalom to this little dark thing that's hanging out behind Ian. But he actually wants to shine a light and bring life and freedom and restoration to all of that. And the outcome is that we're fruitful in the kingdom of God and we have our eyes open more than ourselves. And so we know that this statement is true when we look at where Jesus was, who he was with, and what he was doing, just in this story as along with many others. And so today, if Jesus asked you, do you want to be well? What would he be referring to? Slow down. If you don't know Jesus, then the greatest thing he's referring to is that he gave his life so that you could be forgiven of sin that causes destruction and so many things in people's lives, and you could be saved for eternity. I'd love to talk to you at the end if that's you, if you don't know Jesus. But I think too, he's asking all of us, do you want to get well? And it may be that only he and you know what it is. I have no idea what it is. I'm not looking at you thinking this is what it is. I know. I don't know. But what is it? Maybe it's spiritual. Maybe it's physical. Maybe it's mental. Maybe it's sin in your life. Maybe it's addiction. Maybe it's offense. Maybe it's anger. Maybe like this man who is looking to a Greek mythological god for his hope and healing, that you're looking to somewhere else. That's idolatry. It's putting something else before God. And maybe Jesus isn't your Lord and Savior. And you're looking, you're listening, you're hearing about this visible miracle, and you realize that you actually need the greater and invisible one. Love to talk with you about it. We're going to sing a song. Would you stand? I want to give an invitation to prayer. You know, Kevin will be standing over here, as will others, and I'm going to stand over here. And whether it is that you want healing around one of those things in response to the question, do you want to get well? Or maybe you don't know Jesus. I'd love to talk with you. Even just organize a time to catch up, have a coffee, whatever it is during the week, and talk about this message and how it's spoken to you and what it means to you. And maybe it's been eye-opening, or maybe it's been really, really challenging for you. But the invitation is, Jesus wants to restore wholeness to you, shalom to you. And I encourage you to come forward and be prayed for, to receive this new life, life of hope, life of peace, life of identity that is secure, not in what you can do and what you can't do, but in what Jesus has done and who he is. Can we pray? Yeah. Lord, I thank you for the incredible story that you have revealed to us in John 5. And Lord, that you are ministering to us as you are present with us right now. I remember someone said that whether a message is grace or whether it's not so good, when Jesus is Lord, then he is walking the aisles ministering to people. And Lord, I believe you're doing that. And at the same time, you're posing that question, do you want to get well? And so, Lord, I pray you administer to people by your Holy Spirit just to remove anything that is a but. Yes, but. I can't let go of that. I don't want to lose this. I'm scared. Lord, I pray that you would break through because yours is the name above every other name. Jesus, you are the Prince of Peace. And Lord, healing, wholeness, salvation, life is only found in you. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen.
Hey, church family.